And as she comes through that, I'm going to pray for Kate as she then brings us the word afterwards. Let us pray. Lord, as we hear your word, we are reminded that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so, Lord, we pray that as Mary reads your word, that you will begin to illuminate it. And that as Kate brings your word, we pray that the words of her mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts will please you, because you will reveal yourself to us in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much. The reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Amen.
Thank you, Mary. And may I just begin by apologizing. I think I may be a little bit squeaky tonight. I've had a horrible cold this week and have basically coughed my way through it, but hopefully we will get through together. I want to start by showing you a picture. This is a picture of me and my niece, Rosie. Rosie was born in November 2019. And it has taken us a really long time to build our relationship. She was born in 2019, and in comparison to her brother, who was born in 2017, I'd go and see him really regularly at weekends and on my half day. We went into lockdown and I barely saw her. I didn't have time when I could go up and spend time with her, take her to the park, have her to come and stay at my house. From summer 2020 to spring 2021, I didn't see her. And this year, Rosie has come and stayed at my house for 3 sleepovers. And for the first time, she told me that she loved me. And it was really, really special. Because normally I say, "Rosie, I love you." And she goes, just like that. But this time she said it back. And I'll never forget that moment. Because as people, we love to be loved. We love it when someone says to us, "I love you." And if we are Christians, we know that God loves us. But I think sometimes when we talk about the love of God, we can be a bit flippant about it. We can say it without really dwelling and thinking about the cost that has brought us the love of God. Because when we say that we know that God loves us, or when we reassure a friend who's going through a difficult time and we say, I know that whatever is happening, God loves you, we are talking about a love that is found at the cross. And the love that is found through Jesus's death on the cross isn't an easy love. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, it was a place of physical pain. It was a place of emotional pain as Jesus was separated from God, his Father. But yet, through Jesus's death on the cross, we can know the love of God. During this period, from now until Easter, we will be looking each week at the cross, at the meaning of the cross and what is won for us at the cross. And this evening, we are looking at forgiveness. How we find forgiveness at the cross of Jesus. Now, I wonder if the idea that we need forgiveness from God is not really trendy. Because when we say to people, I'm a Christian, it's amazing, I've been forgiven by God, we're saying that we believe in the fallenness of humanity. We're saying that we believe in the doctrine of original sin. And telling people that they need to repent and fall on their knees before God to receive forgiveness. It's not really that cool, is it? The idea of repentance. And it can be quite countercultural. We live in a time of moral relativism where my truth is different to your truth and you do you and I'll do me, and there's no sense of objectivism. And along comes the message from the Christian that receiving God's love comes through repentance. Repentance leads to forgiveness. And we have a complicated relationship with the idea of being guilty, sinful people. We probably don't want to talk about it that much. We don't want to dwell on the fact that we are in rebellion against God. When I was at theological college, people would lose their minds during Book of Common Prayer week because they felt that the Book of Common Prayer liturgy of morning worship told us that we were sinful too much. These words come from the Book of Common Prayer Litany. O God, the Father of heaven, have mercy upon us, miserable sinners. Remember not, Lord, our offenses, nor the offenses of our forefathers. Neither take thou vengeance of our sins. Spare us, good Lord, spare thy people, whom thou hast redeemed with thy most precious blood. But it is only when we recognize the true wretchedness of ourselves apart from God that we can see the beauty, the love, the mercy, the grace that is poured out for us on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. For if I don't think I'm sinful, if I don't think I need a savior to save me from my sins, why would I rejoice in finding forgiveness at the cross? We can only receive forgiveness if we recognize that we are sinful. Apparently, the Yarlung Zhangbo Valley is the deepest valley in the world. It's 5,382 meters deep. Now, I don't know the word for it, but I can't compute numbers. So you may think to yourself, I can tell you exactly how tall a valley of 5,382 meters is, but I would not really be able to think about it, so I always need something to help me. Big Ben is 96 meters high. We've probably all seen Big Ben. So the Yarlung Zhangbo Valley is 56 Big Bens. So just look up at the ceiling and imagine 56 Big Bens. We sing that song, "How vast the cavern that lay between us." And that is a picture reminding us that we are at the bottom of the deepest valley, and God is at the top, and we can't get there on our own. There is no way that we can climb up that valley to get to God. God is perfect and holy and righteous, and we are not. And yet, through the cross, we can be forgiven. The first thing we see in this passage from Romans is that through the cross, we have been justified. Now, we don't use the idea of justified in normal everyday language, do we? But when I was a teenager, I'd get taught simple ways to remember Christian words. Justification. We are made just as if we had never sinned. To be justified means full restoration of our relationship with God as it was at the beginning. Sin is not in the way and never will be. Think back to that massive valley with 56 Big Bens. All of a sudden, it is completely full. And we find ourselves on the top, restored to our relationship with God. We are wiped completely clean forever. And this justification is completely undeserved. It has nothing to do with anything we have done or will do. It comes through Jesus, and all he asks of us is faith. Justification by faith alone. The central tenet of the Reformation, Martin Luther's great explanation of what it meant to be a Christian. Faith alone justifies and makes us sinless in the eyes of God. It is the core, the jewel of our faith, our justification through Jesus. The Puritan Thomas Watson said that justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity, and an error or misunderstanding about it is dangerous, like a defect in the foundation. Justification by Christ, being made as if we had never sinned through Jesus' death on the cross, is a spring of the waters of life. Drink it up. Jesus died on the cross to bring reconciliation to us all, to restore our relationship with God fully and eternally. And all we are asked to do is believe. Isn't that amazing? And I think that for some of us, we really need to hear this again and again and again, because some of us carry shame. We carry shame about things that have happened in our past. We carry shame about parts of our character. We carry shame about things that we have done. But we see in the Bible that we can bring all of this, every single part of our life, we can bring before God. We can lay it at the cross and we can say, forgive me. Please, God, forgive me. And we know that God can do that. And we know that not only can we be forgiven, but we can be changed. Because this passage speaks about the change that happens in the life of the Christian as their character evolves. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. When we receive God's forgiveness, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and is changing us and making us more like God every day of our lives. And we can rejoice when this happens. We can rejoice when we see that happening in the life of someone else. A couple of years ago, I went for coffee with someone, and he said to me, God has really changed you, and he smoothed out your sharp edges. And I said, Paul, that's sanctification, and I love to hear it. I love to hear and rejoice that you can see the Holy Spirit has been at work in my heart, changing me and making me more like God. So our first point, we have received justification through faith. And secondly, we see in this passage that we receive forgiveness while we're still sinners. In the 1970s, during the Vietnam War, there was a girl who went to a Vietnam War protest, and she held up a banner, and it said, if you stop the war, I'll love you. If you stop the war, I'll love you. All of us, by nature, are fighting against God. We're fighting against him. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, stop sinning, I will love you. Believe in me, I will love you. There can be so much confusion around Christianity and what it means. I take some confirmation classes at the moment, and having done a session on sin, I said, how does God treat us? How does God feel about us? And a girl said, God thinks all of us are good and he loves us. No. The truth is even better than that. Even better and more uncomprehendable than seeing goodness and loving it. Because what God says is, I love you. And I am going to give you a way to reconcile yourselves to me, not based on your goodness, but based on my love. He does not say, stop the war, I'll love you. God says, I love you, stop the war. I love you, stop sinning. I love you, and I'm going to give you a way to know me, to be loved by me, and to receive my love, and to be changed. That is why it is so important for us to recognize our sin, for us to be able to say that we are sinful people, and to come before God in confession. Because when we dwell in our sinfulness, we can then marvel at God's love. God's love and forgiveness, which he gave to us at the cross. His love through which he made it possible for us to be forgiven and reconciled to him. And we can recommit ourselves to following him. And verse 7 reminds us of how countercultural this is. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. And that's true, isn't it? We don't see examples of people dying deliberately for strangers. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still at war against him, while we were still rebelling, ignoring him, he died for us. And that means that Jesus Christ was the only one who has ever died and made death a personal act. Jesus is the only person who will ever live in the history of the human world who ever chose to die. And I want to explain what I mean by that, because maybe you're thinking, well, what about people who die by suicide? What about people who give their lives in heroic action? These people choose the moment of their death, but they don't choose the fact that they will die. Jesus chose the fact of death. Jesus Christ was the only person in history who absolutely freely, without any constraint, walked in and poured out his life on the cross for no other reason than his love for us. That is the self-substitution of God. We put ourselves where he deserved to be, and he put himself completely, freely, voluntarily where we deserved to be. This love is so incomprehensible. It should be something we spend our entire lives getting our heads around, rejoicing in, and thanking God for. And this love is on offer to each one of us. Everyone here can have this love in their hearts. Everyone here can receive God's love and be forgiven and be justified. And all it takes is faith. Some of us will have experienced great love from people on earth, but some of us won't have done. Some of us will have been in terrible relationships or had parents who didn't really show us what love is. But this love is different. God's love is distinct. It will not let you down. It was given voluntarily, without constraint, poured out for you while you were still a sinner. Isn't that amazing? And thirdly and finally, because of the cross and because of the forgiveness which is offered to all of us, we do not face God's wrath. Verses 9 to 10 make it clear that it is not just our present that is changed, but it is the eternity. Because we know that we do not have to face God's judgment at the end of times. When we spent time walking through Revelation, we really came to recognize that there will come a time where we have to stand before God and we have to give an account of our lives. And God makes it clear that that is true through his scripture. But our justification means we do not face this wrath. We can have assurance that we have been forgiven and will find our place in heaven. And verse 10 ends with the reminder of what we have seen throughout this passage. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That change starts now. If we have faith in God, if we believe and we receive forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross, our lives can change now. We receive the Holy Spirit, we can be changed, we can be made more like him, and we can have the assurance of knowing that we can have eternity in heaven. This is such an amazing passage of scripture. It is so rich, so full of God's goodness, so full of God's love and what is on offer to every one of us. And as I end, I want to return to my opening comments. In order to fully rejoice and receive God's love, we have to recognize our sinfulness. We have to fall on our knees before God in total brokenness of how unworthy we are to receive his love. Look up to the mountain of his holiness. We cannot get there on our own. Until we see that we are a sinner, God's love poured out at the cross is meaningless. In fact, to the degree you see you are a sinner, you can rejoice in God's love. The greater you see of the nature of your sin, the more transformed you can be when you get hold of the cross. And that means you can be galvanized by the love of God. You can be transformed by the love of God. But all of that is only possible when we grasp the depth of our sin. And we find that hard. We are proud people, and we don't want to think we're that bad. I have a joke with my friend that it goes, Jesus, he's perfect. Mary Poppins, she's practically perfect. And then the rest of us. But that's not true. When we say that, we're like the brother of the prodigal son, who when the son returns and is rejoiced in, reminds the father of all the ways in which he has been faithfully serving him. I'm going to end what I want to say. And I am going to say to you, are you alive with God's love? Do you know how much you have been forgiven by Jesus' death on the cross? Are you dazzled by that? Do you rejoice in it? You were a sinner, and now you are forgiven. You were a sinner, and now you are restored to God. You were a sinner, and you are reconciled to God your Father now and forever. And God's Spirit is inside of you, at work within you. And that work will never stop until it finds its completion in you, in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And we're going to move now into a time of confession. I'm going to lead us in the confession then we will have the peace, and then Will will come up to gather us around the Lord's table. That second reminder of what Jesus did for us as we gather together. So, gracious God, we have come to see that our lives fall far short of your glory. Have mercy and forgive us. You have given your Son for us and poured out your Spirit, yet we fail to return your love with all our heart. Have mercy and change us. Too often we are selfish and proud, ignoring you and neglecting others. Have mercy and cleanse us. When we do not truly trust and obey you, we are overwhelmed by insecurity, fear, and worry. Have mercy and deliver us. In Christ, we are given a sure hope and secure love, yet we follow the false hopes and desires of this world. Have mercy and renew us. Father, through the redeeming death of your Son, by your Spirit, and through your word, enable us to follow you with joy. All this we ask, confident of your faithfulness and love. Amen. Amen. So would you like to stand now as we share with one another the peace?